Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
And we've been asking ourselves how the gospel affects our everyday lives. Because the first Christians firmly believed that God belonged in the everyday. And I like how Luke has described it. God is not set apart in a special little box, like some sort of divine fine china that comes out only on Sundays and only on special occasions, but he belongs out all day, every day, at our tables, in conversation, in our homes, at the workplace, and, as I'm going to assert today, in the classroom. Because today we talk about learning. Now, can you believe that it's back to school time? Okay, I have noticed that there are kind of two camps when it comes to back to school time. There is the first camp that loves this time of year. They are the ones that already got their school supplies in July to ensure that they get the best selection. They are the ones that have everything set out and ready to go, and the highlighters are all coded according to darkest to lightest, right? These are the ones that are going to wear their new school winter sweater to school the very first week, even though it's 28 degrees. Anybody here in that camp? Come on. Own it. Own it. Okay. Then there's the rest of us that really dread this time of year. In fact, you're in complete denial that it's the end of August. I asked someone that I hadn't seen all summer, how was your summer? And it was amazing her reaction. She was like, don't say that, because the way I asked her made it seem as though summer was over. And these are the people that are going to wear their flip-flops well into October. Right? Anyone there? Darcy and I started our spring cleaning this week. Honestly, just in time for Labor Day, because that's how we roll. And I was moving an old box. We're dealing with some storage stuff. And I found some old report cards of mine, all the way from kindergarten up to grade 12. It was very interesting because in grade 2, my parents were told that while Leanne is very, very focused, she struggles with completing tasks too quickly, hence it isn't always her best work. And I thought, that's still my issue. Like grade 2. The other thing that I realized that was very, very difficult was I wasn't as good of a student as I remember being. Like, in my mind's eye, honestly, I was like an honor roll student. I would tell people, yeah, I was a solid honor roll student. No, I was not. Anyway, when I graduated from high school, I went to college because I didn't think I was smart enough for university. The home that I grew up in didn't really encourage education. My parents were super supportive of everything I did. Like, they were the parents that were at every basketball game I ever played. But neither of them graduated from high school. My dad was sent to work on a farm when he was 14 years old, a few communities over. My mom wasn't encouraged by her parents because, let's face it, it was just a different age. They went on to be really successful business owners, and my dad even got his GED when I was around 14 years old. One of my wonderful childhood memories was actually, you know, there we were side by side at the kitchen table studying as he got his GED and I was working through grade 9. But it's interesting because the idea of higher education just wasn't on the radar. And I carried that with me. I still struggle at times feeling like I'm an interloper in educational circles. I went back to school a few years ago, and I remember being terrified. And the first few courses that I took, I would sit in such a way that I could have my laptop open with my Google open so that I could Google phrases that were going completely over my head. Honestly. We all have these gut feelings about learning. Some of us have always loved learning, and it has come very easily in the traditional sense. Others of us have struggled. You know, we haven't flourished in the traditional learning models. Perhaps there wasn't enough support at home as we were endeavoring to study, or we struggled with learning disabilities. All of this kind of stuff has led to failures, and I actually really struggle with this narrow little box that intelligence has been in, and it's always linked to academic success, when I think, in fact, there's so many ways to be smart. Socially, emotionally. You know those people that can just connect with anyone? Wow, that is smart. We're wired differently. Some of us are given genius-level minds, but let's face it, most of us have not. But we all have been given the incredible gift of our mind, because we're able to think and reason and judge. And in this way, we are fashioned after our Creator. And one writer said that we possess intelligence because God is intelligent. In the beginning was the word, logos, a Greek word meaning reason or logic, that which holds it all together. And the word was with God, and the word was God. Logical, sequential thought flows from the orderliness of God's mind. And as a result, though we are not all intellectuals, we each possess a mind and a way of thinking and learning. When you think about it, Jesus was an intellectual. Even at the age of 12, he was discussing ideas in the temple. Remember when he kind of got separated from his mom and dad? It was because he was busy discussing ideas. His ministry had a strong teaching component. He was not afraid of debate, and he would engage everybody. He would engage the fisher guys. He would engage the intellectual. He loved ideas. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, we can read about one of these intellectual exchanges that Jesus had with the religious leaders, who, of course, were trying to trap him, as we've seen all through our journey through Mark. And they have this back and forth conversation. They're asking Jesus about taxes. They're asking him about resurrection. And finally, they pull out the big gun of a question. The question is, of all of the commandments, remember they had a series of commandments that they adhered to very rigorously. Out of all the commandments, what is the most important? And we read in Mark 12, 29. Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel. The Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." These famous kind of two pegs on which we hang our lives: love God and love neighbor. But how do we love God? Well, according to the words of Jesus, we don't just love him with our heart and our soul, like kind of that emotion part of us, but we also love him with our mind through pursuing understanding, because Jesus elevated the role of our minds in worship. Have you ever thought that when you learn and when you study, what you're actually doing is worshiping? Now, the church, particularly evangelicalism, has had a reputation of not being that interested in the mind. To be a passionate follower of Jesus, you know, requires one to, well, this is what people say, requires one to check their mind at the door, because the church is where we engage our spirit. Everybody knows that. I remember growing up in my blue-collar, salt-of-the-earth church, which was wonderfully formational in my life in so many ways. I mean, it's there that I learned to hear God's voice. It was there that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was there that I was released in ministry at the age of 13. I mean, formational. But higher education wasn't common. There wasn't even a university in town. In fact, there was almost a bit of suspicion about this higher learning, that somehow if you got your mind full of ideas, you could lose something in the process. Maybe learning could actually be dangerous. And maybe they had a bit of a point, because sometimes intellectuals could be so busy trying to figure the gospel out that they lose the heart of the gospel. But because of God's intelligent image imprinted on our lives, each of us, I want to assert today, bears responsibility to develop our mental capacities to their fullest. The importance of this is shown throughout Scripture. It's elevated in Scripture. We can see it in the Old Testament with Deuteronomy chapter 33. This is when Moses is giving his final blessing to the people of Israel before his death. He's blessing people. And to the tribe of Levi, he blessed them and he released them from all other things to do the work of the Lord through study. That's how important it was. A whole group of people were kind of sectioned off to learn. Solomon, King Solomon, was a good student, a great student. Scripture that says that he knew all of the decrees of David, but he was also a student of the natural world. We read in 1 Kings chapter 4, he composed some 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. He could speak with authority about all kinds of plants, from the great cedar of Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that grows from cracks in the wall. He could speak about animals, birds, small creatures, and fish. And kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. I mean, talk about a Renaissance man. That's important to note. We often live with this false divide between the sacred, all the God stuff, and the secular, everything else. When in fact, all truth is God's truth. Because learning in every realm helps us to understand the Creator. So when we study psychology, it helps us to understand human beings, which then helps us to understand the Creator. When we study biology, we get a glimpse of God's creativity and complexity, and it helps us to understand him better. Whatever our body of knowledge is, whatever our specialty is, it could be astronomy, it could be music or medicine, it could be early childhood education or computer coding, whatever it is, whenever we grow in understanding in any area, we grow in our knowledge of God's truth. So there's no such thing as studying for God and then just studying. We study for God. One writer said that loving God with your mind is a high calling. Intellectual thought oozes through our history. From Augustine to Aquinas to Pascal, they not only kept up with the world, but they actually pushed the world forward in so many spheres. But how about us? Do we love God with our mind? Are we actively pursuing the transformation of our mind, offering it up to God, allowing it to be stretched? A few years back, I was invited into an academic setting to share my experience of being an ordained woman in pastoral ministry. And I don't remember exactly what the class was about, but I think the students were doing presentations on hot topics. And so I was like, I don't know, like a live specimen of a hot topic. I'm not sure, but you know, so here I was as a woman in ministry. Oh, isn't she interesting? And poke at her a bit. But anyway, so I agreed to go, but I was very clear, and I said, what I will do is share my experience, but I won't get into a debate, because honestly, debate is not my strongest thing. Like, as soon as there's debate, like it's just not a pretty thing. And so I said, okay, no, I'll share my experience, but that's as far as it's going to go. So they do their presentation. I'm embedded into it. Honestly, it's not a very good presentation. I'm going, oh, you could have done this so much better. But the prof then began to give feedback. And the prof, as he's giving feedback, goes, okay, no offense, Leanne. Now, who knows that when you hear no offense, prepare to be offended. So he said, no offense, Leanne, but when it comes to women being free to minister, you have a hermeneutic of feeling. Now, hermeneutic is the study of the interpretation of Scripture. And so what he was saying is that my freedom to minister as a woman was not based on any solid scriptural support, but rather on my feelings and on my experience in the subject. Now, I didn't feel like that was particularly fair because I wasn't there to present the hermeneutic. But what was amazing, and I'm so thankful I had that experience, was I came away from that going, I need to strengthen my mind. This is something that I truly believe. I believed that I was free to minister, but I had never done the rigorous intellectual work around it. And so was I willing to go there? And was I willing to have my mind changed? See, this is what it means to love God with your mind. To not just emotionally respond to God, but work to understand him. Work to understand who he is. Work to understand how he operates, his words and his works. So what can we do? Well, I think we need to stretch ourselves. This is the exhorter in me coming out. I can't help it. It's just how I'm wired. We need to stretch ourselves. I was talking with Elizabeth Annenby a couple years ago, and she and her husband John are a part of this community. And they've had a rich life of ministry and career and academics and nursing and all kinds of things in Canada, overseas, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And so we were talking and I said, what's up with you lately? And she goes, oh, I've decided to take a writing course. Here she is retired and she's taking a writing course. I love it. How inspiring. It absolutely stretched her, but she was willing to be stretched. See, we don't really have an excuse to not continue learning because we live like literally 5 minutes from a world-class university and a seminary. You can take a module class. You can even audit a class, but it doesn't even have to be that intense. You could join a life group. We're going to be hearing about life groups in the next few weeks. And there will be life groups that really have a focus towards study. And you could join one of those groups. And then you could actually do your homework and do your reading and come engaged and ready to discuss. I love learning in a group setting because the different experiences bounce off of each other. And it's just this rich, rich experience. Here's an idea. You could download podcasts of great teaching and use your commute in the morning to learn. Now, I calculated if you had a 45-minute commute one way, that over a year, keeping in mind 3 weeks of holiday, over a year, you could have 367.5 hours yearly to learn. And sometimes you have to weigh that with sports radio, but sometimes I think sports radio is actually the better choice because you can decompress, but like there's so many ways in which you can engage. What if you took one topic this year to learn about and researched a reading list? Imagine studying soteriology for a year. Now, you may not even know what that means, and that's okay. Soteriology is the study of the doctrine of salvation. It's about God's gracious plan to rescue humanity from ourselves. Can you imagine studying that for an entire year? Lots of things to investigate. You know, when you think of a theological education, that there's a few branches of theological study. You could investigate church history. When I first started back to school, I stumbled into a history course, and honestly, it was more because it fit my schedule than really being drawn to it. I wasn't sure what to expect, but I took this course, and it absolutely blew my mind. Because I came to realize that I'm a product of the church being 2,000 years old. And as my professor said, you can't really know who you are unless you understand where you come from. There were so many things that began to make sense for me today as I looked back, and I was ready to quit my day job and become a historian. I mean, and actually went on to do other history courses and change my concentration just because it was so riveting. Church history. How about biblical studies? Biblical studies concerns the interpretation of Scripture. This is where you're committed to the exegetical reading of Scripture, where the goal is to understand the meaning of the text as it was written for the original audience, and then, and only then, drawing out conclusions from it for our use today. It's such a discipline to do this, because we all come to Scripture with pre-understandings of what we think we already know about something, but we also come to Scripture with what we really want the text to say. And one thing I love about our community is that Living Waters is committed to this approach in our teaching. We've been teaching topically this summer, but the rest of the year is exegetically. We'll get back to Mark in September. Another branch of study is systematic theology. This is the study of Christian doctrine, organizing the teaching of the Bible into categorized systems. For example, eschatology is the part of theology concerned with death and judgment and the final destiny of the soul and of all humankind. Now, the information for this is not found in a single book of Scripture. In fact, eschatological passages are found throughout the whole of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And what scholars do and have done is take all of that and organize it and make doctrine out of it. Now, not everyone is on the same page about everything. Of this we know. But can you imagine studying a doctrine? How about ethics? Now, this is where I naturally spend a lot of time. Ethics says, based on what we understand about God's words and his works, how then shall we live? What a great question. This to me is the so what question. Based on what we understand, what is our relationship with money? How do we operate in a consumer world? How much is enough? How much is too much? How is that connected to the poor and orphan in our community? How is it connected to the poor and the orphan internationally? What is marriage? Are we free to have any kind of sex we want? I mean, these are big, big questions. Questions that we simply can't answer with our feelings. How about apologetics? Now, apologetics is not like, I'm really sorry that I'm a Christian. Really sorry that I believe in God. You know, that's not what it is. It's not apologizing for our faith. Rather, it is, how do we rationally explain and defend our faith today in this age of unbelief? And actually, there's a huge rise in apologetics in the last decade, which is super exciting. And more women are getting involved in apologetics like never before. If we read 1 Peter chapter 3, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. So we have a mandate to be able to explain and defend our faith. Because honestly, the hermeneutic of feeling doesn't often cut it with our friends and neighbors. Apologetics also provides a way for us to truly understand our faith, which is sadly lacking. We need that basic foundation for building our faith with a renewed Christian mind. So apologetics will ask questions like, does God exist? Don't all religions lead to God? Why is there evil? Things like that. The really exciting thing is that next March in the Lower Mainland, there's an Apologetics Canada conference just in Abbotsford and in Vancouver. There's just so many opportunities to learn. Whatever you do, apply yourself. Be an excellent student. If you're in formal studies, the question is not how little can I do to get through this course, but the question is rather how is God revealing himself to me through what I am learning? How is he forming himself in me? How can I soak up every last drop of what God has for me? Can you imagine applying yourself in that way in these areas in just a few years? Honestly, you'd be strengthened incredibly. I get concerned that the church is getting too lightweight in all of this. And I've been reading through Paul's letters this summer. One of the greatest enemies of the early church was false teaching. New fads in teaching, people would, you know, we've talked a lot about that here at Living Waters. People watering down the gospel, people saying they have a special knowledge. And Paul was continually reminding them of the original gospel of Jesus, that the gospel hadn't changed. Come back to the foundation. See, when we're not grounded in our faith intellectually and instead rely solely on our emotional experience, we are susceptible to the winds that will blow. And it reminds me of the picture in James chapter 1 of the believer. When James is describing the believer who's lacking faith, being blown and tossed by the wind, being unstable in everything that they do. A lack of learning leads to a lack of confidence in the winds of culture. And as we're experiencing huge cultural shifts, it would seem that the speed is unprecedented. I was telling my kids about this, like, you guys don't understand how quickly things are changing. Where do we get our information? Viral videos? Random blogs? How you feel about a certain subject? We are a generation that values enthusiasm and sound bites of that will tweet over solid conviction. Just thoughts. So while we've been talking about learning, it's important to note that intelligence is actually not emphasized that much through Scripture. In fact, human knowledge is seen as futile. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you're wise by the world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. In the early church, the leaders were made up of ordinary people, really people outside of the intellectual elite. They were working men. We read in Acts chapter 4, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. So intelligence was not and is still not what qualifies one to be a part of the work of God. Can I get an amen? But while intelligence is not emphasized in Scripture, wisdom is. So what's the difference between intelligence and wisdom? Well, there's never been a time in history where we have so much information. And the crazy thing is we have access to most of it. And the body of knowledge just keeps growing and growing and growing. But even with all of this information, all of this education, it would seem that something is still missing. Something is still not working. It doesn't matter how much education you get. Things are not optimal in our personal lives, in our community. They're certainly not optimal internationally. So we have lots of information. But do we have wisdom? The common definition for wisdom is the ability to use the information appropriately. So I read a quote that said, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in the fruit salad, right? But what is godly wisdom? That's something altogether different. Scripture tells us over and over again to seek wisdom. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Seek for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God, for the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. See, godly wisdom is the capacity to see things from God's perspective, to look at a situation and understand his heart, his desire, his precepts, all in the background, and then to be able to respond out of that knowledge. And so while intelligence is good, we are to learn and develop our minds. Honestly, we're not to get too enamored with our own brain capacity. It's not to something where we get to think, well, we're all that. Because it is a gift, and without God's breath and without his wisdom on it all, it doesn't amount to much. There's a couple of cautions to be aware of when we're enamored with our own intelligence. We can spend so much time thinking that we actually neglect the doing. As a kid, my husband Darcy was a Disneyland fanatic. And he was telling me about this. He had all the, are they viewfinders? Viewmasters. Who had a viewmaster? I had a viewmaster, exactly. All the kids are going, what's a viewmaster? anyway, it's this little slideshow kind of thing. He had viewmaster everything from Disneyland. He had maps of Disneyland. He knew where all the rides were, where they were located. He knew the best way around the park to optimize your time and minimize the lineups. I mean, he knew where to eat. He could talk Disneyland with anybody, but he had never been to Disneyland. It's true. As he was talking about this week, I'm like, honey, it's time to let that go. We actually went to Disneyland on our honeymoon 25 years ago. This week, we were in Disneyland. So he knew Disneyland. Then he got to experience Disneyland. See, sometimes with our intellectual pursuits, God becomes theory rather than someone to be experienced. And then this is what made the ministry of the apostles so compelling. This is why they are out preaching on the streets and people are looking going, what is going on? They may not have been able to debate with the religious elite, but they had been with Jesus. And when we are with Jesus, the revelation and the anointing that comes is pure gold, and it is what you are after. Caution two. Sometimes when we pursue, I don't know what to call it. when we pursue intelligence, we can love the mental gymnastics, love the debate so much that we completely miss the point. And Paul wrote to Timothy, a young leader, about this very thing. When Paul says, when I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. I mean, how boring is that? These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. They've turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. So this church is going around in meaningless circles. The purpose of learning is not to be right. The purpose of learning is not so you can be super important and hold it over other people's heads. It's not about getting a full head of knowledge that you can be proud of. The purpose of knowledge and wisdom is so that you and anyone that you teach, anyone that you influence, can learn how to better live a life of faith in God, being filled with love. And if you are gifted with an exceptional mind, I am so glad. Use it. Develop it. But remember, it is a gift given by God for God's service. So it's back to school time. Some of you are going into formal settings, and to you I would say go for it. Ask God to show up, whether it be in biology, ethics, theology, whatever, ask God to show up. And some of you haven't been back to school for years. And I would ask you, what are you going to try? Is there a specific place that your understanding needs to be strengthened? Do you need to take a course? And honestly, I've never met an adult learner that feels qualified to take a course. I was talking once to a registrar, and she's like, every single adult learner that comes to talk to me says that they can't do it. You can do it. You can do it. Do you need to join a book club where it's kind of like meet your books? Do you need to dig into your life group with more intention? How about ask someone to help you develop a reading plan? Here's what I want you to do today. I want you to discuss with someone what you've heard today. Is there anything holding you back? Maybe it's just fear that, I can't even imagine taking it to the next level in terms of learning. Or maybe it's just a lack of discipline and just like, wow, I just don't want to do the hard work of it. Is there anything holding you back? But also, what would obedience look like for you in this area? What are you willing to commit to trying? The amazing thing about learning is that it opens the world wider. And my appreciation for God and who He is and the way He's at work with the world continues to expand as my brain continues to grow. Just thoughts. I'm going to hand it over to Luke.